This morning, I would like to speak to you about forgiveness. Before I do that, I would like to say something beforehand. Forgiveness is an important part of the gospel. But we live in a time of Me Too hashtags. And we know there is abuse and harassment. And as churches, we are not free from that. And I cannot speak on everything, but forgiveness is not about manipulating us into forgiveness. Those who are victims, that they are urged to forgive their abusers or harassers. Because forgiveness is about restoration, about community. And if you are forced and manipulated into it, because our position, and that's especially true for women, is weak, that's not restoring. That's diminishing. And that's not what forgiveness is about. So this morning, if we look into the Gospel of Luke, I want to say that emphatically beforehand, that there is no misunderstanding. Forgiveness is hard. Yeah? And I think we all know examples where relationships, especially families, are complicated because it's so hard to forgive. It's a miracle. And in the gospel, the miracle of forgiveness is so much greater than the miracle of healing. So I think it's important to deal with that. I would like to read to you the passage from Luke. It's also on the screen. It's about Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in a town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So he came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came to your house. You did not give any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins. Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of God. What is the message of the gospel? Also the many songs we sing speak about that. It's about hope. It's about the meaning of life. It's about, what was the third one? Happiness. Those things are important. And we long for them. We want God to give us those things. But when we read the gospel, and I've shown three examples that will appear, when John the Baptist started his mission to preach the gospel and to prepare the people for the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, he called people to repent and he baptized them in forgiveness of sins. His message was about forgiveness. And in the passage before what we have read, Jesus speaks about John the Baptist. And we see there people coming to John the Baptist, and especially the sinners, the tax collectors, they accepted the message and they were baptized. But the Pharisees, they didn't think they needed it. Now, the word Pharisee in a Christian context is very negative. But in that culture of the first century Israel, it was not negative. If you want to compare it to something of something we know, a Pharisee is close to a pastor or an elder. It's something, someone you look up to and think, well, that man or woman must be very righteous. Yeah, it's something, yeah, somehow above the crowd. Now, of course, when you are an elder or pastor, you know that the reality is very different. But it's about perspective. And also, Jesus was criticized because he met with tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees thought, well, if he is sent by God, if he is a man of God, he should not do that. Now that brings us to the passage we read. Because in first century Israel, of course, that sin, many think is Mary Magdalene, does look like that. Didn't she? This is of course a European lady somewhere at the end of the Middle Ages in Europe. Another example, the next one. Or a little earlier, would the scene have looked like that? I've shown you these examples because we often fill the gaps with what we know from our own culture. Now, we have one advantage here. We are an international church. So we have knowledge from different cultures and we are aware of differences. And I want to take you through this story through the eyes of the Middle Eastern people, especially in the villages. In the Middle East, in the villages, it sometimes seems that time has stood still and little changes. In the cities, it's a different story. But this is a story from that world. And when Simon invited Jesus, well, you wonder why this man invited someone he did not respect. Was he curious? When you look at that world, one possible reason to invite Jesus is to have at that meal something like a philosophical debate. You want to know who Jesus is. Well, there's something that happened. That was not a private meal. It was a meal that, well, the doors were open and people could walk in. And they could see the scene that took place there. Of course, in the Middle East, hospitality is very important. And when we read this passage, this Simon the Pharisee is a very, very bad host. Because it was customary to give water to your guests to wash the feet. And if you were not prepared to do that yourself, you could at least provide the water. It was customary to kiss each other. And you could do that as we often do in the other cheek, but when you respect really someone and see someone standing above you, when you see someone as a teacher, you kiss the hands. Yeah, and sometimes we see examples of that happening. In the Western world, that's not something we do. It is even possible when Jude betrayed Christ, he did not kiss him on the cheek, but kissed probably his hand. Well, anointing someone with oil on the head is something you do with princes and kings. Maybe that's a bit too much for Simon, but he did nothing of it. That's an insult. It shows that Simon did not respect Jesus. And in that world, that's not just something that you can overlook. There are rules. And Jesus, part of the culture, must have felt it. And the people surrounding them, surrounding the people at the table sitting there, they see it. They say, whoa, what's happening here? This Simon is really insulting his guest. And then we have that woman. It's not completely clear if she's coming later or that she already was there standing. But it's very likely that she was a witness of this scene. And when you read the story, it's also likely that sometime before she had met this Jesus, or at least heard his preaching, heard his message. As she sees this insult, as she's touched in her heart at kneels at the feet of Jesus, she did not come prepared with some water. But because it hurts, she weeps. And she washes the feet of Jesus. Because she does not have a towel, she dries it with her hair. Well, that's also something. In the Middle East, for a woman, a respectful woman, to have the hair loose, hanging, well, we don't have a problem with that, so don't worry about that. But in that culture, it was not respectful. A woman had her hair something above. I don't know how you say that in English, but you have the picture there. When you let your hair hanging, well, you were almost something like a prostitute. That was what this woman was doing. And then anointing the feet, well, it would be a little too much to go to the head of Jesus and put the perfume on that. But it shows a deep respect, as if she recognizes this man to be a king. Two totally way to treat Jesus. And those standing around that scene, yeah, they see the insult. But what a woman does would not have been considered respectful. It comes from a cold heart. But I think they feel the thoughts of Simon. If this man is a prophet, he would have known who this woman was. This woman is a sinner. And he would not have let this happening. This is not how a man of God behaves himself. This is the tension that is there. And we read it against the background of the culture of the Middle East. The tension is very high. Then Jesus speaks to Simon. And he says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Well, I've read if you do that in the Middle East, if you introduce your word this way, what you're going to say will be very blunt. Yeah? People in the Middle East, they are not Dutch, who are always blunt. But they prepare the listener. And then Jesus tells a story. And he does not choose the direct approach. He chooses the indirect approach. He tells a story about two people who have a debt they cannot pay. One has a debt of 500 denarii and the other of 50. Now, somewhere in the Gospel of Matthew, we know that one denarius is something a laborer on the land needs to work for one day. So for 50, you need then to work 50 days, let alone how much 500 is. We know from the time of Julius Caesar, he doubled the salaries of his soldiers and paid them 225 denarii a year. So it's a lot of money. Now it's very difficult to compare that because probably bread was cheaper than it is nowadays. So you could live on one denarii a day. But both amounts of money are very big. And these two people could not repay it. Well, one should work 2 months for that, but the other, well, it goes in the direction of 2 years. It's impayable. But the moneylender, the NIV translation does it nice because it makes connection with forgiveness. In Greek, it's the same word. But he forgives the debt. And then he asks Simon, who do you think will show the most gratitude and love to this moneylender? Well, Simon cannot escape the obvious answer. And you see that he is kind of indirect. Well, I suppose it's the one whose debt was highest. And then Jesus makes the application. You must imagine from the previous passage, well, we have not read that, but we saw the examples. Pharisees did not think of themselves as sinners in that way that they were on the same level as this woman. Well, two disadvantages. She was a woman, and she obviously was a sinner. We don't know what she did. Details are not told. But Simon did not see himself on the same level. And in this story, through this story, Jesus wipes away the difference. And he turns to the woman, and he's still addressing Simon and says, well, see this woman. And he tells those story. When you read that, it's nice how Luke placed the two beside each other. The water not provided by Simon, the tears of the woman. And also kissing not done by Simon and continually done by the woman. The anointing also not provided by Simon. And not only with oil, but with perfume by the woman. You see, there is a difference there. And it shows that the sins of this woman have been forgiven. Now, when you, the NIV translation that we used this morning, translates it correctly. Because it has, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. Some translations have, because she has shown great love. It's a difference between, does the act of love shows that she has been forgiven? Or is the the last shows, the repentance shows requirement. When you look at the parable, the story Jesus told, you see that forgiveness precedes, comes before the repentance. And it's also, I think the NIV translates correctly, her love shows that she has received forgiveness. It's also in what continues, whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. That's the message of Jesus. That's the message that we may all hear. Your sins have been forgiven. There is no requirement beforehand. There's not something, well, first you should do that and that and that. And then, well, your sins are forgiven. There's the emphasis on faith. At the end of the passage, Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. The forgiveness, this is the message of grace. It brings us, in a way, to repentance. And maybe you can compare that. Maybe you know such a situation when you have done something wrong and you are ashamed of it. And you have a need, well, I need to tell that to someone. If you go to someone who you know will be understanding and forgiving, it's easier to tell your story. It will help you to change your life. But if you need to go to someone who is, well, he's kind of judgmental. Well, he has a good heart, but first he makes me to go through all those difficult things. It's more difficult to tell your story. And maybe the understanding guy, person says, well, you need to something to put it right. But the understanding makes a difference. And that's who Jesus was. He starts with forgiveness. And he still says to people, well, you need to leave behind your sin. But that's the heart of God. He starts with understanding and starts forgiveness in the hope that it will make it easier for us to accept that forgiveness and to change our life. The response of the woman and the Pharisee is not told. In that way, the story has an open end. And that's a nice thing to do when you tell a story, because it invites us. In who do we recognize ourselves? Do we recognize ourselves in Simon, the Pharisee? Or do we recognize ourselves in the woman? Or maybe we are like the other guests that see this happening and say, well, who is this? This man who even forgives sins. That's the invitation that's there for us all. Forgiveness for us as a Christian is important. I would like to end with two kind of connections. The first is with baptism. Baptism is about forgiveness of sin. And I have on purpose chosen a baptism of Afro-Americans. Because sin makes us all equal. You know the history of slavery. But also Christian slave owners try to prevent this meaning. In the 17th century, slaves came from Africa to the United States. And they converted to Christianity. Slave owners were afraid of that. Why? Because, then the slaves would be baptized, their sins would have been forgiven, they could be someone. Because when your sins are forgiven, you are someone. Well, can we do that? We don't want that. To think that baptism would mean they would be free. So they made a law. They made a law that baptism would not mean that slaves would be liberated. But that is the meaning of baptism. Baptism makes us all equal. In Christ, there is no Jew or Greek. There is no man or woman. There is no free man or slave. That is the implication also of forgiveness. We are all sinners. That's why baptism is such a powerful symbol that we must not let go. Another example, we are going to celebrate communion. Communion is also about reminding us that we need forgiveness and that we are forgiven. And life sometimes means that we need that reminding that it is so. But also there is a powerful symbol. I read a story about a church in Galilee, 1966. And you have to remind that, well, we all know the Middle East is a mess. And 1966 was almost 20 years after the state of Israel started. This was a Palestinian church. I leave details of Orthodox churches beside it, but it's complicated. But this priest started to go to that village to be a priest for a community that was in ruins. People, well, when you have an oppressor coming, for the Palestinians, the Jews coming there were oppressors, they robbed their land. Some are cooperating, like the tax collectors, and some are resisting. So there was a lot of disunity and distrust in that church. And the priest coming there, almost no one was turning up in church. How was he going to do his work? So he started visiting people. And after 6 months, on Palm Sunday, his church was full. And he celebrated the divine liturgy. Luckily, there were a couple of people in the church that could respond to him. It's a Greek Orthodox service. And part of that was a celebration of communion. And afterwards, he said, well, is this enough? And normally in that church, the priest is remaining in front. But he decided to walk through the church to the doors with his key and he locked the church. Everyone was inside. And he walked back and he said, we have now celebrated the liturgy. We have now celebrated communion with each other. Let's now practice it. I've closed the door. You can do two things. Either you can murder each other, or you can forgive each other. It was silent. It was silent for 10 minutes. And then one man was standing up. He was a Palestinian who was also an Israeli policeman. He was sitting there in church. And normally people hold the distance, but there were so many people that were people sitting right next to them. And he stood there up and he said, well, I beg your forgiveness. And the priest walked to him and he took him in his arm. It started a movement. People stood up and forgave each other. That is how powerful forgiveness can be. It builds community. And this man, the priest, he walked back to the door. He opened the doors, removed the locks and threw them away. It was a new start for that community. Of course, they had a long road ahead of them. But forgiveness is the heart of what we believe. It's not just about our personal individual relationship with God. It's something we live. Well, the two examples I mentioned at the end, if you are very real about it, we also know forgiveness can be very difficult. But still something we are called to do. Especially in the world we are living in, where sometimes different groups are emphasized. There is also a lot of hate promoted. As Christians, we cannot participate there. As Christians, we cannot be nationalists. Our identity is a different one. Our identity is what Christ shows in his life on earth. He promoted forgiveness. And sometimes that's difficult, but it's what we're called to do. How will we respond to that? We're going to celebrate communion. That powerful symbol of forgiveness that unites us all. And maybe we need to learn that. Some families know how to express forgiveness. I come more from a family where forgiveness is something, it has gone wrong and you don't mention it anymore. And sometimes it's important to go to someone and say, I need to ask your forgiveness. Or I need to give it. It's something we need to learn to practice. Well, let's start with celebrating communion. Amen.